I want to look at the 17th verse of John chapter 10 for our text this morning. Jesus said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." You know, people behold the Lord Jesus Christ in his perfect humanity as a baby. They look on him as an amazing child that confused the Pharisees with his wisdom. They think about him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. They speak of him as a witness for truth. And finally, they see him as a victim, condemned to die on a tree. But my friend, Christ was also God. And as God, he became my example. As God, he became my substitute. He stood forth as surety of his covenant people. He's my resurrected Lord, my Master, my Mediator, and my Eternal King. In this 17th verse of John chapter 10, we read of God's unwavering love for his Son. We also read of a particular reason for that magnificent love. I want to speak to you today, if the Lord will help me for a few minutes, a message that I have entitled, "A Great Cause for Love." You know, most people that know what love means, they have some cause for it. Maybe it's some physical affection. Maybe it's some visible sign. But the Father loved the Son because he laid down his life that he might take it again. The three or four things I want to show you here in this verse of Scripture, if God will help me. First of all, we find that the Father loved Christ for his death and resurrection. "Therefore doth my Father love me." Anytime you see the word "therefore" in the Bible, you need to see what's there for. The Lord Jesus, from verse 7 down through this verse, talked about his role as our shepherd. He talked about his people as sheep, who he would call, who he would redeem. He talked about these hirelings who would tend to the sheep until suddenly they saw a wolf or some other danger, and then they would run and they would leave the sheep alone. I've been pastoring for 43 years. I've seen more preachers run from the ministry than rabbits running from a hound. A preacher the other day told me, he said, "I'm fixing to retire." I said, "You are." I said, "Were you called to preach?" He said, "Yeah, the Lord called me to preach when I was a young man." I said, "I'll tell you something, if the Lord calls you to preach, you can't retire." He said, "But I'm 65 years old." I said, "I don't care how old you are. You don't retire from a call. If God tells you he's through with you, then he's through with you, and that's okay. But if God hadn't told you he's through with you, he's not through with you." The Father loved Christ because he laid down his life. Now, this love that he had was exceedingly sweet to Jesus himself. I tell you what, I'd gotten to be pretty old before I learned the lesson about that. You ladies that are here who've had children, you know what it's like to go through the fear of giving birth to a child, especially if you had some health problem and you knew that your life was at risk. you know something about what this means. You see, to Christ, to be well-pleasing to the Father was everything. We say that we want to be pleasing to God, and I do want to be pleasing to God, but I'll tell you, I'm not so brash as to say, as the Lord Jesus did, that pleasing the Father is everything to me. I want it to be. But I'm not sure my life always reflects that. The love of the Father ought to be our constant comfort. It ought to be our strength when we are weak. It's our hope when we're hopeless. It's our joy when we're miserable. And it causes our hearts to sing constantly of His love. That's what it did to Christ. The Father took great delight in the Son laying down His life. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine as a parent taking delight in the death of your children? And yet the Father delighted in the death of His Son because of the delight of Jesus Christ. His Father's perfect plan was completed. I remember old Abraham. Abraham left those servants there. He told them, said, "Y'all stay here. Me and the boys going up yonder and worship God, and we'll be back." And Isaac said, "Father, here's wood, here's the fire, but where's the sheep?" And old Abraham was going up there to kill his son. And he said to his son, "Don't worry about it. God will provide a lamb." Well, God did provide a lamb. He provided the Lord Jesus Christ. And He loved him because of that. The people that He chose before the foundation of the world had tasted the fruit of sin and relished in it, but they were chosen to be made in the character of God through the atonement of Jesus Christ. And every one of the elect of grace must die spiritually and then be made alive in Jesus Christ. It was essential that man and that God be joined together in perfect harmony in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to complete the plan of grace. It was necessary that God Almighty become a man. I wish I could tell you that I was a smart enough theologian to explain all that and understand all that, but I don't. I believe it. But I read things about the Lord Jesus and I think, how did He do that? How did He do that? It was the Son's highest pleasure to become submissive to the divine plan of redemption for all of His chosen people. Now, men go off to fight in wars, and they all hope to come back alive. Many of them are brave, and if necessary, they'll lay down their life for the sake of their country and the sake of their families. But they really want to come back alive. But the Lord Jesus Christ, from the time He was a little boy, He knew what His mission was. And He was not only willing, but rejoicing in dying for His covenant people. Isn't that a blessing? He was so intent on the Father's business that even when He was a little child, He went up with His parents up to the temple. And they thought He was with the other kids, and they started back home. They realized after 2 or 3 days, He's not here. They went back to look for Him. They found Him in the Temple Mount, arguing and debating with the religious professors of His day who thought they knew everything about God and really knew nothing. In Luke 2:49, it says, "He said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" You don't see a kid very often that knows that. The Father loved him. Because He persevered in this work. It's not hard to persevere in something that's not difficult. It's not too hard to put up with the obligations of our work and our job or whatever we might need to do. But to persevere in a work that involves your own death? "Therefore doth my Father love me." The praise of people never altered His steps. It never changed His course of action. He told the disciples, "Don't pay any attention to them." Redemption could not be accomplished unless a substitute was offered to bear the penalty and to die for those who were unjust before God. We ought to consider and dwell upon, meditate upon this great Father who loved his Son not because he lived, but because he died. He laid down his life without debate and without question. Listen to me, people die. There's not a person in this building this morning that hasn't had someone close to you die. A mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a husband, a wife. But I'll tell you this much. God took their spirits from them. They never gave it. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, it's finished. And he gave up the ghost. Christ doesn't fail. He endures to the end. And he gave up the ghost because that which he sought to accomplish had been accomplished. He was careful to obey every scripture, not only in his life, but especially so in his death. John 19:30 says, when Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Who does that? Who does that? The death of Christ was also the vindication of God's holy law. The church I was preaching in this weekend, they had the Ten Commandments on the back wall. A lot of churches do that. The Lord Jesus Christ satisfied the Ten Commandments. You've never done it. And neither have I. Nor any other person you know. The thrice holy God has to hate sin. He has to hate evil in every form. He has to abhor it, even in the most favored creature. And when Christ took upon himself the sins of his covenant people, he became the object of the wrath of God. His sufferings were full justification to God for the free pardon that he gives to guilty men and women. You know, God's a consuming fire against sin. We live in a world that's filled with people who take sin so lightly. People practice sin. They love sin. They relish sin. And they really believe that God's going to kind of snicker and say, well, that'll be okay. That's not true. God's going to judge sin. Somebody's going to pay for your sins. Either you're going to pay for them, or the Lord Jesus Christ already has. In his death and in his resurrection, Christ manifested his love to men and women. I remember sitting in that tomb in Jerusalem over 40 years ago. The sun was going down. It was getting dark. And I was just sitting there thinking about what Christ did for me. And I looked up on the door, that little sign, they had a little sign on the door that said, he is not here, he's risen. And I just shouted a little bit. You see, long before the earth was formed, the saints of God had a dwelling place in God's heart. Not because they deserved it, not because they were worthy of it, but because the Savior was coming. And he did. The resurrection ensures that the result of his atonement would give us an opportunity to love him who died for us. You know, Christ sank down in the dark despair of death. Everybody does that. You're going to do it. But I'll tell you something. He didn't stay there. He didn't stay there. Death is utterly defeated by the accomplishments of this well-beloved Son of God. He cast aside its shackles and its chains. And he rose up in glorious resurrection to mediate for his people. Another thing I see in this verse of Scripture is I see the Father's acceptance of us on the basis of his love for his Son. Have you ever done anything for your children that you didn't really want to do? I mean, my sons have had some friends that I didn't particularly care for. And I tolerated them, not because I wanted to, but because they were my son's friends. I'll tell you, the Father accepts the elect, not on the basis of who they are or what they've done, but on one basis. Christ died for them. The Father loves his Son so much that it overflows and it covers us for whom Christ has taken to be his own. The Father gave us to him before the foundation of the world, and he covered us with his blood and made us his own. He has placed all of Christ's works in our account. I hear preachers talk all the time about the books, you know. God's got these books. I like preachers that they're off base so far, it's comical. They talk about God's got a big pencil and it's got an eraser on it. And if you repent enough and you're sorry for something, he gets you his eraser and he rubs it out. Let me tell you something. There are no erasers in heaven. If your sins aren't covered by the blood of Christ, they're not covered. And they never will be. He's placed all of Christ's works in my account. He has made him to be the second Adam for his covenant people. And the Lord can't find any satisfaction in our race of vile and corrupted humanity. We can be pleased with ourselves all we want to, but he's not pleased with us. But the savor of Christ's death, the savor of Christ's sacrifice, has produced a fragrance that's so sufficient that it covers and eradicates all our impurities. Y'all ever smell something you don't like? I was in a restaurant the other night, and some lady was sitting at the table beside me. I don't know what kind of perfume she had on. I think it was Eau de Skunk. But it was, I couldn't hardly eat. It was so strong. It was just about to wipe me out. And I think about Patty all the time anyway, and just I smell that stuff, and I thought, boy, I wish she had some of that stuff Patty used to wear, that Japanese tea blossom or whatever it was she used to wear. And I said, it smelled good. The Lord Jesus Christ makes us to smell good to the Father. Christ has so glorified the Father that his efforts redound to our benefit. This sacred light is so powerful as to banish all the darkness of our nature, of our attitudes, and our conduct. Some fellow was preaching down there this week, and he preached that verse in the Psalms where he's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I thought about that lamp unto my feet. When I was a kid, we didn't have flashlights. They cost money. We didn't have any money. People had these old coil oil lamps. You go out to the barn, you take an old coil oil lamp with you. And I tell you, you had to be careful how you walked. Because that coil oil lamp would light the place where your foot was going to be, but it didn't light much else. He's the light of my feet, but he's also the light under my path. This sacred light was so powerful that it wipes away all the darkness of my nature. It wipes away all my bad attitudes, and it wipes away all my conduct, and it always will. The compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ has turned the Dead Sea of my sins into a pure, sparkling fountain of life. God accepts us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He accepts all our flaws, all our imperfections. Not because he's so kind-hearted, but because Christ has covered them all with his blood. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose part of their stains, Oh, no, that's not what it says. They lose all their stains. God accepts us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all our flaws and imperfections are covered by His shed blood. God loves every Mephibosheth for the sake of Jesus Christ, just like David loved old Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. I love that story. I know you all get tired of hearing it, but I love that story. Old Mephibosheth, David one day said, "Is there anybody left of Saul's family?" And one man said, "Well, he's got a grandson, lives down yonder in Lodibar, the place of no pasture, and he's crippled. And you want us to go down there and kill him?" He said, "No, I want you to go down there and get him, bring him up here and sit him at my table. I had a covenant with his father. I had a covenant with Jonathan." You know, the Lord Jesus Christ has a covenant with the Father. And your legs may be crippled, and your heart may be dark, and your mind might be corrupted, but you still sit at the King's table. God so loved His beloved that we're accepted and perfected and glorified for His sake. I tell you what, if we wasn't a bunch of dead Baptists, I'd just turn a flip shout. That's good news. We ought to consider the innumerable amount of sins that we commit. You know, the Lord Jesus did more than cleanse our sins. Some people think that the Lord Jesus is like a school teacher standing at a blackboard, and he got his eraser and he wipes them all out. Y'all ever remember going to school? And now back in my day, they have these whiteboards now, I guess. But back in my day, we had those old chalkboards, and you'd erase them, they'd get dirty. And maybe the teacher, I always thought it was because she liked me, but it might be she just felt sorry for me. But every once in a while, she'd let you get a pan of water. I noticed that she did it while recess was going on for everybody else. She'd let me get a pan of water, and she'd take an old rag, and you'd wash that chalkboard off. You'd wash it. It'd be cleaner than you'd ever seen it since the last time it got washed. Some people think that's what Christ did. But I'm telling you, it's not. He didn't wash away our sins. He did more than cleanse them. He made us to be the recipients of God's abundant blessings. Every one of them. I tell you, you as God's people need to be careful that you don't get yourself down in the ditches and down in the dumps worrying about things and fretting about things. I'm telling you what, the Lord Jesus Christ has given you more blessings. If you'll read your Bible and you'll study your Bible, you'll find out God's done more for you than you ever thought about it. You'll be shocked by it. God so loves Jesus that He gives eternal life to all of His chosen people. We need to measure the flowing torrents of God's love. Every time I go by Patty's grave, I look on the back of her tombstone, and there's those words, "Accepted in the Beloved." That's what I am. I hope that's what you are. I'm accepted in Him. And then there's another thing here in this verse. We need to remember our love for the Lord Jesus. Not only does the Father love Him, but we love Him. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." You know, His death is the great reason why we love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love my wife. I'll tell anybody that. I loved her from when I first met her. But if you ask me why I loved her, I'll tell you, I don't know. Why did I love her, not some other woman? I don't know. I just did. But I'll tell you what, I know exactly why I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm as clear as a bell on that. I don't know much, but I do know this. I love Him because he loved me. We love him for everything that he was and for everything that he has done. But the greatest cause for our love is his efficacious atonement. He has paid for my sins. We love him because he first loved us. And he gave himself for us. Our Lord's love is connected to his role as the Good Shepherd. I was driving up through Virginia Friday, and I didn't know there were that many sheep up there. They got all kinds of cattle. Everybody up there must love Angus cattle. I never saw so many Angus cattle. But I got up in the hilly part of Virginia, and I never saw such beautiful sheep. There's sheep like we don't have around here. Those long-haired sheep, different colors, black and brown and spotted and different colors, some of them white. They have that long hair on them, and he was the Good Shepherd. Our Lord would not rest until he laid down his life for those sheep. You know, we're straying sheep. We are. We're straying sheep, but we're loved sheep. I can remember my grandfather when I was a little boy. It'd be pouring down rain, and he'd put on his old raincoat, and he'd go out and wade through the fields, and that old raincoat would go down there and take care of his sheep. I asked my grandmother, I said, "Why does Grandpa do that? It's raining out there." She'd say, "He loves those sheep." I never understood that till I was a grown man, and God saved me. I understand why the shepherd loves his sheep. He never leaves us. To find our way home, he comes and gets us and takes us home. The Lord laid down his life voluntarily and under no constraint. I guarantee you, there might be an exception, but it'd be a rare one. You ask a man who's going off to fight in the army, "Now, are you going over there to die?" "Oh, no, I'm going over there to fight for my country, but I'm coming back home." And men don't die voluntarily. Our Lord Jesus did. He didn't have to die for any fault in himself. He didn't have any. He was a perfect man. Our Lord went to the slaughter and endured the agony of the cross with a full knowledge of what he had entered into. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This love of his becomes so tender. When we look at this personally, he loved me. He loved me. I got home from Virginia last night, a little between 8 and 9 o'clock. My little girl was so happy to see me. She just bounced and wiggled all over like she does. She was glad her papa was home. Her brother just acted like a bulldog. He just stood there. But Sissy was happy that papa was home. Our Lord loved us. Love delights in personal pronouns. You know, selfishness talks about me. I did this, and I did that, and I want this, and I want that, and I want the other. But I tell you what love will do. Love will make you talk about personal pronouns. My grandchildren, my children, my mom, my dad, my friends. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to us in personal pronouns. My beloved is mine. But first of all, I'm his. Atonement could not have attained anything less than what I needed because he gave everything. There's no limit to his sacrifice. There's no limit to its effect. We need to indulge ourselves in his love. Look at that blood flowing down his body on that cross. Your sins are washed away. Your troubles are decreased. Your hope is insured. It's a good reason to shout, isn't it? I just fear in this modern age we Baptists have gotten so cold and staid that we've forgotten what it is to rejoice. Let me show you one more thing real quickly. Not only does the Father rejoice in the Son, and we rejoice in Him, but we ought to rejoice in the fellowship of one another. And we ought to rejoice in the Father, and with the Father in the atoning death of Christ. You know, the Father loves the Son, and we love Him too, as much as we can. In this, we're in perfect harmony with the great God with whom we were once in total enmity. Have you ever had a friend, or not a friend, but you ever known a person that you didn't like? You just really didn't like them. In fact, you might, if you were honest, you might say you hated them. And something changed. And you found out that they really were a good person. And they became your best friend. You multiply that by the million, and that's what Christ did for us. We love Him for the very same reason the Father loved Him. Our hearts are joined with His in love for the Savior's accomplished purpose. He has done what He came to do, and we rejoice in it. Both God, who was the sender, and the redeemed sinner, who is the recipient, look on Christ, and they say, He's altogether lovely. I was in a place of business the other day, and I ran into a lady that I've known her for a while, and she had her grandchild with her, baby. She was telling me how pretty it was, what a beautiful grandchild was. I won't tell you who it was because you might tell her. That's the ugliest kid I've ever seen in my life. If she told me she had a monkey in her, I'd have believed it. But it was precious to her. It was precious to her. And no enmity can remain between God and His people because Jesus Christ has given His life for them. They're both grieved when Christ is not honored, when Christ is not magnified. I tell you, when we come together in this place and we sing those old songs, and we pray, and I try to preach, if we don't exalt Him, we've wasted our time. We've wasted our time. This love gives us an intense desire to imitate Him and to become like Christ. I want to be like Christ. Who do you want to be? Who's your hero? Christ. Christ. God has predestinated us to become conformed to the image of His Son. You say, what's that mean? I'm not sure I can express it, but it's precious. He's going to make me like His Son. Going to make me like His Son. Heaven's going to be filled with people who are reflections of His Son. Every blood-washed saint is going to wear the likeness of Jesus Christ in every way and every day. The Father must have surely loved sinners to give His Son to die on their behalf. He must have. Abraham loved Isaac, but he bound him and he prepared to offer him as a sacrifice to the God he loved more than he loved his son. We read that, and I don't think we know how much Abraham loved Isaac. But he loved God more. But my God not only bound Christ to the cross, but He offered Him as a perfect substitute for every sin of every one of His covenant people. I tell you, it's gloriously marvelous that the Father loved the Son, and the Son loved us, and we all love each other. I tell you, if you came here this morning and you don't know Christ, I pray that God has given you a view of His dear Son. And He'll give you the faith to believe Him and to trust Him as your Redeemer. Maybe you're here and you've been reconciled to God by this blessed death, the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have been, then rejoice in it. You know, I think folks ought to rejoice. I think they ought to rejoice in things that are worth rejoicing in. Somebody gives me $100 after church this morning, I'm going to rejoice in it. And if they give you one and you don't want to rejoice in it, give it to me. I'll rejoice twice. But most of all, I'm going to rejoice because I'm a saved man. That God took my withered, blunted, dead, corrupt heart and gave me a new heart. Made me love Him. God loves Christ for His great sacrifice. And He gathers His people together by substitution. Have you ever been joined to God? I hope you have. I want to close. There's no greater commentary I've ever read than a song written by William Williams. And let me read you just a verse of it or two. He wrote, "To Thee, my God, my Savior, praise be forever new. Let people come to praise Thee in numbers like they do." I wish this church house was completely full this morning. I wish we had to put people over in the dining room and open the windows and let folks listen from outside. Not because I'm interested that much in a great crowd, but I want people to love Him. I want them to know about this great atonement. He went on to write, "Oh, that in every meadow the grass were harps of gold to sing to Him for coming to ransom hosts untold. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." He did that. He laid down His life and took it again for all His covenant people. May God be pleased to make us all know Him, is my prayer. Amen.